Rosie TV.
I finally figured out Ashley's problem and the problem of her two friends on the video talking about ruling and reigning, and the fact that they're offended that there would be some people in the body of Christ who would excel other people in the body of Christ because of their works or their degree of suffering, their degree of endurance here on earth. They believe that everything should be equal and that God would never elevate one member of the body of Christ over another, because after all, we're all saved by grace. God sees us all as flawless in his sight. So why would God take flawless people and reward some of them more than others, and then on the other side of it, burn up some of their works? They're offended by this. So I ran today for 2 hours just thinking about this. I smoked 5 cigarettes. I would say I spent 6 hours total today wrestling with what the main problem is. And here's what I came up with. Well, the problem is worse than I thought, but it's simpler than I thought. I was making it too complicated. I wasn't seeing the essence of the thing. But then, boom, I saw it, and all I had to do was read Ashley's own words. I guess I just didn't believe them, that it could be this simple and this bad, really, but it is. But I will say before I get started on this that it's also easily remedied. And I'm talking to people, I'm speaking of people, Ashley and her two friends. They're intelligent people, they're smart, they're studious. And when I point this out, I want them to see this as an adjustment. I'm not condemning them. As I said yesterday, I'm thankful that these young people are making videos about God, and they're contemplating these matters of great consequence. But they have one basic problem with God, and their problem is at the dais of Christ. It all comes down to the dais of Christ, where God awards good acts and levies demerits against bad acts. They don't like that. But this becomes then an issue of judging God. And Ashley and your two friends, you are standing in judgment of God. You are offended by what God clearly says that he does at the dais of Christ. But what God says he does at the dais of Christ offends your sense of fairness, what you think is right, which anyone listening to my voice would say, well, so what if it offends our sense of fairness or what we think is right? If God says that's what he does, then that's what he does. But therein lay the problem, is that they are choosing their sense of fairness over what God says he does. And not only that, but they're using a bad translation of Scripture, as I'm going to show. I'm going to show you all this with Ashley's own words. And I think that when Ashley is confronted with this, she'll go, oh, whoa, yeah, okay, I didn't know I was doing that. Ashley left a comment on yesterday's video, which I appreciated, and I commented back, and Ashley said, well, this is only part one. We're going to come up with, we have scripture verses. I have scripture verses that I'm going to be bringing out. And I would say, just forget the scripture verses. Forget, because that's not the problem. The problem is you're trying to find scripture verses that disprove what God says he does. Your problem is with what God says he does. The one gentleman on the video gave up the whole game when he said this: the Robin Hood principle is God's way of balancing everything out. That gave up the whole game. Is there is a default setting in the minds of these young people that God is a celestial Robin Hood in that he robs from the rich and gives to the poor. In other words, he's a redistributionist. He's not going to reward good behavior and levy demerits against bad behavior. That would be unjust of God, because we're all perfect in his sight, in spite of the fact that this is exactly what God says he does. This reminds me very much of Romans chapter 9, when Paul says, you will be objecting then. If no one can withstand God's intention, why is he still blaming? Because Paul was talking about God judging the world, judging people in Romans chapter 9, but God also just said that he hardens whom he will. Jacob I love, Esau I hate. God makes from one lump of clay a vessel of honor, a vessel of dishonor, and then he judges the vessel of dishonor. Paul says, you will be objecting to me. Why is God still blaming for who has withstood his intention? And this is exactly what's happening here. This is an objection being leveled against God. And Paul's answer is, who are you, O man, to be answering again to God? And the reasoning that is happening here with these three young people, who again I'm thankful for, and I know they're smart people and they're going to see this. The problem is that they're bringing their own sense of right and sense of fairness into what God says happens at the dais of Christ, where all the members of the body of Christ will appear before the dais of Christ. And that is when the allotment is handed out. That is when Paul will get his wreath of righteousness, where Paul will get his prize. And that is where we will be rewarded also for our toils, our labors. Also, that is where things we have done in the flesh that were not that great will be burned up. And Ashley says, why would God, there's the problem right there. Why would God burn, that's the question. It doesn't matter why God would do it. It doesn't matter if your sense of fairness is offended. If God says he does it, that's what he does, and we have to adjust to it. But there is an overriding sense here, and again, the gentleman that talked about the Robin Hood principle gave up the whole game. There's an overriding sense that God is in the business of making everything fair, but he is not. There's example after example after example of it. I'm going to give one example at the end of this video. So I've been asking myself over the last couple of days, where did this disposition come from? And I'm fairly certain that it's this progressive mindset that everything has to be equal. It's a political philosophy that is taught in American universities. American universities, for those around the world who don't know this, are filled with leftists, with socialists, even outright communists, who teach these principles that we would call equality of outcomes. That is, everyone should be treated exactly the same. And if we reward someone for good acts, that makes the people who are not being rewarded feel bad. This whole damaging, terrible ideology that would say everybody in the race gets a participation trophy. Teachers no longer use red marks on students' papers because that might damage their self-esteem. All this injury that is done to the human desire to achieve something. And you would think with this gospel of the grace of God, it would tend to take away your desire to achieve anything, because grace is the great equalizer, right? Isn't being in the body of Christ the great equalizer? We're all chosen before the disruption of the world, apart from our acts. And so if God sees us as flawless, what is there to strive for? But God is aware, which is a stupid way to say it, but I'll explain it in a second. God is aware of this human need to want to compete, and so he makes an allowance for it. He knows that this message of grace will tend to make people just like, well, what can I do? There's nothing I can do. Why strive? Why do anything? But God has sown into his plan. I'll put it this way, relatively speaking, opportunities. But God inspires all of this, of course, to shine, to herald the evangel, to suffer, to put oneself into the fray, to defend the word of God. This comes at great personal cost. And the question would be, well, if you're saved by grace and everybody's equal, why would you even do it? Because there is a dais of Christ where we all shall appear. And God clearly says that he hands out awards there and demerits there as well. Everyone is saved. There's no question about membership in the body of Christ. And this explains why Paul is striving to gain a prize. Obviously, this can't be salvation. Liam McAllister really nailed it with a comment on yesterday's video. He said, we have a modern progressive mindset. Progressive is another word for socialist. Progressive is actually a misnomer if ever there was one. This philosophy, and that's what it is, a human philosophy, is not progressive at all. It is regressive. It actually takes away motivation from people to achieve, and it rewards the slothful. We have a modern progressive mindset, wrote Liam, which demands absolute equality. This is human reasoning. It's not how God works. No, it is absolutely not how God works. Look at the body. Not all are in it. That's true. Not all are in the body of Christ. Ashley is just considering people in the body of Christ, thinking we're all equal because we were all saved by grace. But what about the people who are not called to be in the body of Christ? Is that fair? And then Liam makes this simple but elegant point that hadn't even occurred to me. It's so simple. It's beautiful in its simplicity. He says, look at the animals. The lion is greater than the mouse. Right there. God makes the lion and the mouse. And I would add to that, does the housefly have the same glory as the racehorse? Do we really want to compare Secretariat to a housefly and say that there is an equal glory there? Clearly, God does not even things out. We, who are not crazy, we believe in equality of opportunity. Speaking relatively here, everyone should have an equal opportunity. Of course, in the body of Christ, I know in the absolute sense, there's no opportunity. God either inspires you to do things or he doesn't. But there should never be an equality of outcome. But that is exactly what the left in this country and other parts of the world want to do. They want an equality of outcome. They want everybody to be equal. They want to redistribute the wealth. They don't want anybody standing head and shoulders above anybody else. They want to reduce the rich and elevate the poor, where everybody has the same housing, the same income, the same status in the community. And this is so damaging on both ends because it demotivates people to achieve. And it rewards people for not achieving. That's what I mean by it's damaging on both ends of the spectrum. So Ashley's problem and the problem of her friends is with the dais of Christ. And Ashley, I'll address you directly here. As I say, I love you. I don't know your friends, but I love them too because I love to see you guys working in the Word. But this is a good lesson for you. This is a good adjustment. But you are reading the Word of God and saying, you're reading what God says He does. And I'm going to read these passages from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But they're reading these same passages I'm reading, and they're saying, no, no, that's not right. That's not fair. The burning up of bad acts, this is what's happening. This is what's happening at the dais of Christ, the raised platform where we all appear, us believers. The burning up of bad acts and the rewarding of good acts. That's what's happening here. And these individuals clearly disagree with that. They don't like the idea of extra rewards. And later, I'm going to deal with this on Monday, this very principle. It's not an idea. The principle of extra rewards above and beyond salvation means that people are competing. Oh, no. I'm not accusing these individuals of being leftists, but lefties don't like competition. The free enterprise, where some people succeed and some people fail. Oh, no, 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 nobody's allowed to fail, no. Even though you learn your greatest lessons from failure, I got a great example on this on Monday with one, my son's basketball coach back in high school. You won't believe what he did. That guy had just come out of college, and he was lefty to the core. He was all into this equality of outcome. I'm going to tell you that on Monday. So here's a quote from the video. This is Ashley. If we're at the day, no, you know what? Before I read that, I want to read the passages from Scripture. Okay, and yes, these are difficult passages. We ourselves have come across this and wondered, wait a minute, we're saved by grace. What's this? We're saved by grace. What's this? We're flawless in God's sight. What's this? And here are the passages. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10, for all of us must be manifested in front of the dais of Christ, that each should be requited. That's the word that Ashley is missing. I'm going to show you that here in her own words. That each should be requited for that which he puts into practice through the body, whether good or bad. Woo, Martin, that sounds like Christianity. These are the words of God. I don't care what it sounds like. We have to deal with this because this is what God says. We're already, you have to remember this, at the dais of Christ, we're already immortal. We're already in the body of Christ. And yet, there's going to be a requital. Let me define requital for you because that's the word that is not being taken into account by Ashley here. Requital is to make suitable return for a service or an injury. It's suitable return. This is not judgment. This is not punishment. It is a return for either service or injury. There's your allotment, service. There's your allotment. There's your wreath of righteousness. There's your prize. There's your ruling and reigning. Or an injury. There's your works being burned up. To make a return for, that's a requital. Somebody who is requited, they're facing, they're enduring a suitable return. Not necessarily enduring, they're enduring it if their works are burned up, but they're reveling in it if they receive an award for service. So let me read 2 Corinthians 5:10 again. For all of us must be manifested in front of the dais of Christ, that each should be requited for that which he puts into practice through the body, whether good or bad. The only other place in Paul's letters or anywhere else in the... It's only in Paul's letters because this is not a teaching for the Israel people, for the Israel gospel. Now I am in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 11. For other foundation can no one lay beside that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone is building on this foundation, gold and silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, each one's work will become apparent, for the day will make it evident, for it is being revealed by fire. And the fire, it will be testing each one's work, what kind it is. If anyone's work will be remaining, which he builds on it, he will get wages. There's your ruling and reigning. There's your allotment. There's your prize. There's your calling above in Christ Jesus. The first verse 15, if anyone's work shall be burned up, he will forfeit it, yet he shall be saved, yet thus as through fire. People don't like this fire. People want to skip over this. We don't want to read that. That's kind of discomforting. Yeah, I know. And look, we have three young people in the body of Christ who are now teaching that this is not right. This is not fair. They're actually judging God. And I am going to prove that to you now. Ashley says this, if we're at the dais and somebody gets all their works burnt up, but they start losing out on rewards, they start losing out on reigning, if they're losing out on things and being judged for things that they did on earth, sounds like condemnation, like that's a punishment. You know, the King James, you can see the problem already. The King James says that we shall be judged. I believe they say that. They call the dais the judgment seat of Christ. That's a bad translation. This is why it's so important to have a good translation. We're not looking at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the dais. The Greek word is bema, B-E-M-A. It's a raised platform. Whether it's a literal raised platform, I don't know. Literal if possible. So I'm going to say yes. We're all appearing on a raised platform before Christ. But Ashley says, oh, sounds like condemnation, like that's a punishment. So if we're being punished for things that we did, yeah, it's taking away Christ's glory because you're saying, who's you? Because you're saying, she's talking to God. Ashley, you're talking to God here. It's taking away Christ's glory, she says, quote, because you're saying, even though we're in Christ, and even though when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous and justified, holy and flawless, completely separate from our acts. He sees us as holy and flawless. That's true. Completely separate from our acts. That's true. Holy and flawless, Ephesians 1:4. Here's the damning question. Then why are we being condemned? This is not condemnation. This is not punishment. It is requital. Ashley, you know that the Concordant Version is the best translation. Why aren't you reading from it? Especially when you're presenting yourself as a teacher. You've got to be more careful than this. Then why are we, this whole why thing, it goes back to Romans 9. Why is God judging people who he makes hard? And Paul doesn't even deign to answer the question. He just says, who are you, oh man, to question God? That's exactly what Ashley's doing here. Even if it is condemnation, it's not. But why? She's asking why of the whole passage. Why are we being condemned? Why wouldn't someone reign when God sees us as holy and flawless? Why wouldn't someone reign? This offends Ashley's sense of fairness that I believe she learned from some progressive, quote-unquote, professor. I don't know that for a fact. Forgive me if I'm wrong. I'm just guessing she got it from somewhere. Maybe her parents are going to vote for Kamala Harris. I don't know. Why wouldn't someone reign when God sees us as holy and flawless? See, she's doubting and questioning what the scripture clearly says God will do. Before I continue, I got to tell you, if I had a dollar for every time I fielded questions about the Great White Throne, why would God bring people up from death, judge them, and then send them in, if their names are not written in the Book of Life, why would he then send them off to the Lake of Fire? Who are you? I have an answer to the question, but I'm not going to answer it. Because who are you to question again to God? Who are you? You don't like that. Well, if you were God, you could do it differently. God does indeed raise people at the Great White Throne. If their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're cast into the Lake of Fire, which is the second death. Well, that doesn't say, how many people have said to me, that's just not fair. I don't like that. Why should they? Why are they? How could God These questions ought not be asked. But if you think this is condemnation, if you're not reading out of a concordant version, then it's easier to understand the question. This is not condemnation, Ashley. It's not punishment. It sounds like punishment to you because you're, I don't know what version you're reading from. Then she says this. Let me go back a little bit here. Even though God looks at us, he sees us as righteous and justified, holy and flawless, completely separate from our acts. Holy and flawless, Ephesians 1:4. Then why are we being condemned? So why wouldn't someone reign when God sees us as holy and flawless? It can't be based on our conduct, Ashley says, because it isn't out of us. We can't achieve anything, not even our salvation. So why, here's the why again, why would somebody achieve reigning for themselves? Why would somebody achieve rewards above salvation when we can't even get to the baseline of salvation on our own? That's all Christ. It can't be based on our conduct, Ashley says. It can't be based on our conduct. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For all of us must be manifested in front of the dais of Christ, that each should be requited for what he puts into practice through the body, whether good or bad. Ashley, I know you can read this. It is based on our conduct. Paul says this requital is based on what we put into practice through the body. And it doesn't matter what anyone thinks of this. It doesn't matter if you think it's fair. It doesn't matter if you run it through your filter of what you think fairness looks like. None of that matters. Paul says we will be requited for that which we put into practice through the body, good or bad. And Ashley says it can't be based on our conduct because it isn't out of us. We can't achieve anything, not even our salvation. So why would somebody achieve reigning for themselves? Why would somebody achieve rewards above salvation? They absolutely don't like this truth of rewards above salvation. Why? Because they can't see how anyone could achieve it. Why would somebody achieve rewards above salvation when we can't even get to the baseline of salvation on our own? So how do we get to the baseline of salvation if it's not on our own? Obviously, because God enables us. So that should answer the second part of the question there, Ashley. Why would somebody achieve rewards above salvation? Why would somebody achieve reigning for themselves? Because God enables them. Simple. It's the same answer to both questions. Well, we couldn't do anything about salvation, so why is Paul saying, basically, why is God saying that some people are going to get rewarded? We can't even be saved. They're rewarded for the same reason that they were saved. It's God's achievement. Paul said in another place, God's achievement are we. It's all about God's achievement. And as I said yesterday, the false premise here is that because this reigning and because this prize are set forth as something that we can achieve, something that we can do, the false assumption is made that, well, we must be out of the realm of the grace of God. Now, we have to be out of the realm of God gives to all life and breath and all. No. No, it's the same reason that we're saved. God enables us. And God enables certain people to get rewards at the dais of Christ. That's where it happens. Yeah. Ashley's complaint to God.
Why?
So similar to the objector of Romans 9.
Why, God, why?
I'm going to state it again. Is God says we are flawless in his sight. Why are flawless people?
Why?
People who are flawless in God's sight. How could it be then?
Why?
Some of these people, flawless in God's sight, will be rewarded.
Why?
For service, while others, and here's the difficult part, suffer demerits that that is, have their works burned up. Even though this is not a judgment, it's a requital, but if they're flawless, why doesn't it stand the human reason that it would be impossible to burn up anything? And if everyone is said to be flawless, who can improve on flawlessness? How in the world could some people dare to say that they will rule and reign with Christ, or they will achieve a prize where other people will not? I have the answer to that question, but I'm not going to give the answer, because that's not the point. The problem is the question.
Why?
That is the problem. Why does God reward flawless people for service while other flawless people are not rewarded for service? And why does God burn up the works of other flawless people?
Why, God, why?
Because that's what he says he does. I was going to give you an example. I'm looking at my time. I can't go any longer because my audio will cut out. So let me just say, I got more to say on this Monday, some important considerations about competing together in the faith. But in the meantime, I would say to Ashley, to these two young men, and to all of you, believe God. Believe what God says. Do not run these truths through your individual filters of what you think is right and you think is fair, because we have to deal with what God says.